Good morning. Can you hear me? I haven't got a lot of voice.
Yes.
Good. You put your hand up if you can't hear me. You can. That's good. Good morning. We're going to continue our series on reaching out to God, reaching out in the relationships we have with each other, reaching out beyond the building and the walls and the windows to the community that we live in and to our world. And I'm going to start in a moment with a reading from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Today we're going to think about sharing the mind of Christ. It's a bit unusual. It's something that we are asked to try to do as disciples of Christ. And so that's our focus as part of reaching out to share the mind of Christ. It's not working. It doesn't like me. Thank you. Paul says, your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves, and look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. So this year we are looking at our life as disciples of the Lord Jesus in terms of reaching out. And obedience to him brings us together. It also brings us closer to God himself. And we're seeing as we reach out in our relationship with God and to each other that we can develop a place of inner security in our lives, both together and as individuals, from which we can reach out to touch the world we live in. And as Christians, we try to follow Christ, and in the process, to model Christ in the world, so that something of God can be seen, however imperfectly. We can come close to God in our prayers because of the amazing grace and love he has extended to us, to me, to you, actually to anyone who comes honestly looking for him. And I say honestly because I think we've all been there where we think, oh, I should pray. Oh, God, here's my prayer. And it's not very real. It's just more a sense of I must do something. But God says, in Jeremiah chapter 29, you will see him say, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now that word was given to God's people when they were about to go into physical exile, because they did not have a heart for God at that point. And God himself knew that there was a lot of heartache for them ahead in their lives. And he gave them this promise. I will be found by you, says God, and I will bring you back from captivity. Even when we are struggling, God holds us, and he doesn't drop us. The question for this morning is how do we take what is an ordinary, everyday life and bring God into what we're doing and saying. How do we bring God into the meetings we're part of, the home life that we live? How do we bring spiritual things into ordinary everyday life? And how can we learn to set our hearts on God? The passage we started from comes from one of Paul's letters to a church in modern Greece, Philippi. Part of the Roman Empire, Philippi was a thriving town and trade was well developed, and society was strongly influenced by Rome. Women, in particular, had a privileged position in society. So it was a thriving, modern, big city by their standards. Paul's writing a thank you letter to this church, which is supporting him on one of his preaching tours. But more than that, he wants them to understand that the happiness and security they have in being together in church should really overflow in an imitation of Jesus Christ. Church is going well for them, and they're encouraged. But Paul wants them to become more than they are at present, and so he pleads with them to look carefully at Christ, whom they follow. Now, the Christians in Philippi had some of the same problems with trying to live as Christians that we have today. Number one, I guess, for many of us, pride, competitiveness, keeping up with the neighbours. They wanted to be first. They wanted to do well. They wanted to shine. They wanted to make the most of their position in society. We can see this in the way they'd started to compete with each other, even within the church. But Paul is uncompromising. He knows he may not be around much longer, and so he is extremely direct with them. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. But he made himself nothing. At that time, there were philosophers in Philippi, and they would have taught rather differently. Some of them said you should try not to practice religion, but just try to live a good life. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. It sounds familiar to me from what people say at work. Oh, I can't be bothered with all this church stuff. I just try to live a good life and be kind to people. I've heard that one before. It's got a lot in it. I'm not knocking it. But, there's a but. Others said that the way to live was to cultivate detachment. And others maintain the only way to find what's good in life is to live for what feels good, to live for pleasure. Now, all of these people had different long names, like Stoics and Epicureans and all kinds of other things, but basically there were a lot of different competing philosophies around at the time. And against this background, Paul calls the church to follow the thinking of Christ. Jesus' thinking was rather different from the philosophers. His standards were different. And his standards were different from the church leaders of the time. Most of the Jewish leaders were very concerned with protocol, wearing the right clothes, saying the right prayers, giving the right amount of money and produce, keeping the rules. And they were pretty strong on status as well. There were definitely more important people and less important people in their world. Jesus upset those people, not only by what he said, but because he would not fit in with those ideas. He challenged their sense of social position. He challenged their power structures. And he asked his disciples, that's us, to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness ahead of everything else. I'm going to read from Matthew 6 and verse 31. Do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These are the things the pagans are always concerned about. We have modern day pagans. Basically, they're people who relate to the world through nature and natural forces. And the Bible says, if that's how you relate to the world, you're going to be thinking about your food and your drink and your clothes, because you're very focused on the things you can see and smell and touch and hear. But he says, your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. So don't worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There's no need to add to the troubles each day brings. Being sure about who we are, but at the same time, being secure with our God, but not feeling that we're somehow better than people who are not Christians. That's the first thing I want to think about. That's part of the mind of Christ. We can be secure and sure that we are loved children of our God, at the same time as knowing it doesn't make us better than people who don't know him. It just means we've received more privilege at the moment and we know about it. Caring enough about God's kingdom, we concentrate on that. And we try not to fill our minds with the house, the family, the council tax, the rent, the bills, the car, the mortgage, etc., 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 all of which have to be taken care of. But do they possess us? That's the question. We can trust that God does know what we need. And therefore, we can deal with other people gently when they make life quite difficult for us. One of the defining characteristics for God's servant in the prophecies by Isaiah was that he would be gentle with people. And this was one of the characteristics that's applied to Jesus in the account by Matthew. Matthew 12:20, I can read, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out until he leads justice to victory. Well, that sounds a bit technical, so I'm going to put it in the everyday language, and I think I've actually got a slide that says that. He won't break off a bent reed or put out a dying flame, but he will make sure that justice is done. That's what Christ was like. Even in the middle of crowds, he wasn't impatient with the woman who came for help. He made time for the centurion, who was also a member of the foreign occupying army. He was gentle with the father, who couldn't quite dare to have enough faith for his son's healing, and wanted to have that faith so much. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, oh, you idiot, why don't you believe more? He was gentle with him. So, we can be secure without knowing we're superior. We can be gentle with people when life is difficult and people are stressed and awkward with us. The next characteristic of Jesus' thinking is his passion for making God available and accessible to everyone. Last year we looked at what happened when the temple butchers and business people tried to make the outer court of the temple into a cattle market. And at that time the only place for Jewish women, and even for non-Jews, men and women, to worship God was in those outer courts. They weren't allowed into the inner court to worship. And Jesus was so passionate that everyone should have access to worship and meet with God, that when he saw that market in the outer court, he sat down and he actually plaited together a whip and then set about himself so energetically that he sent the tables flying. That's how much he cared that everybody could come to God's presence, no matter who they were. Matthew 21. If you look this up, you'll see that immediately after this passage, we have a record of a conversation with the religious leaders of the day. And the leaders come to Jesus to complain. And they complain that the children are making too much noise. That sounds familiar as well. And Jesus is undisturbed. He takes them straight back to the Bible. He takes them straight back to Scripture. And he says, "Do you hear what these children are saying? Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" Even children who do things in noisy ways that we don't easily share sometimes are welcomed to praise God and to come close in whatever way they can. Jesus wasn't just concerned about God's kingdom. He was gentle with those who tried to find it. And as an active defender of equal access for all, he made a big effort for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rather dishonest tax collector, and he was so overcome by his need to see Jesus that he actually climbed a tree to get a view, because he knew full well that if he was in any crowd, the elbows would keep him away and keep him out. That's how much he wasn't loved. Jesus found the tree, called him down, and invited himself to his house for dinner. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus change that day. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That represented a lot of money. And for Zacchaeus, discipleship came with a high price tag. The relationship with God came first for free, but the lifestyle was going to cost him. We've been thinking about reaching out to God and to man, and specifically having the mind of Christ and how that relates to our everyday lives. Like Christ, we have a Father who loves us. And as Jesus taught, he knows what we need. Like Christ, we can be focused on God's kingdom, even as we go about our business. Like Christ, we can trust that God knows what we need, whatever the pressures. And I think he finds us as hard to ignore as I'm finding that child to ignore. You know, we're like that. He hears us going, "I need something, I need something, I need something." And he automatically listens, just as we're listening to that one. Like Christ, we can deal with others gently, because everyone has weaknesses and we're all in it together. Like Christ, we can be passionate about giving everyone a chance, however unlikely people they seem to be. We're going to have a time of response to examine what God is saying to each of us practically at this time. It isn't necessary to pray aloud, unless you're moved to do that, and that will be good too. But let's pray together and then spend a little time examining our response together now. Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, hear the thoughts of our hearts and the prayers we take with us into this week. Amen.